so we had this understanding that sin distorted our image. It changed things up. And so we had our friend, you like our giant potato head to help us out. We had a smaller one last week. We've upsized, but we've increased it just to help illustrate it better. But we said what sin essentially did, and I'll just change this around, is that sin kind of messed up the way that we looked. Do you remember this? Shake your head yes, because you were here last week. And I know you were, because I didn't preach to nobody. You were here. And as we said, sin distorted our image. Sin changed the way that we were shaped. And so we said, in order for you to get a new you, we made this statement, we'll put it up, before you can get a new you, before you can get kind of restructured into the way that God originally designed you to be, you had to first confess, I need a new me. In other words, anytime you want to restart something, get a new you, you have to confess. It always begins with the confession. Something went wrong the first time. Remember? Something went wrong the first time. Something went wrong, so I've got to change something. Think about it in a very practical scenario. If you're of a leader, we talked about of an organization, you're a project manager, you lead a team of people, and you want to have a restart in your company, it first begins with a confession. Something went wrong the first time. It's not going the way we hoped. If you got married and you're midway in the journey, you're a couple years in, a couple of months, and you go, man, something went wrong the first time. We need to have a restart. It begins with a confession that something went wrong the first time, that I need a new me. And so we said, it begins with this confession. And when you make this confession, it becomes clear that God begins to kind of restore you kind of back into the way that he designed you and created you to be. In fact, Paul in Romans 10 says this is what you got to do. If you want a new you, if you want to restart you, if you want God to kind of recreate you, put you back into the way that he originally designed you to be, he said, here's what you have to do. You openly declare, it says, that Jesus is Lord. You got to openly declare that. You got to confess it. You got to openly declare it, that Jesus is Lord. And then you got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's Jesus being risen from the dead. And you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart, there's something going on inside of you, that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring, another confession again, he said, you got to confess this. You got to confess your faith. You got to openly declare your faith that you are saved. And when you say that prayer, when you say those words and you believe that in your heart, he says, and we put this verse up last week, 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul writes. He says, when you do this, you become into a relationship with God and you're saved. He says, anyone who prays that prayer, essentially, anyone who says that and believes that, confesses it and believes it, anyone who does that belongs to Christ, and they've become a new person. Amen. You become new. You've got to restart. God has put you back into the way that he originally designed you to be. The moment you say that prayer, the moment you say those words, God begins to put you back into the way that he created you to be prior to sin. You become a new person. This is really exciting. It says the old life is gone and a new life has begun. Amen. That deserves an applause for Jesus, because, and here's why. Here's how you know when to applaud in church, just in case, a little coaching. Anytime you see an exclamation point, there's some emotion in that. I mean, can you imagine if I just read it like this? Look how it sounds. And a new life has begun. That's not what it says. Amen. You see how that, there's a whole thing about grammar. Maybe we got to go back to school. He says, the old life is gone and a new life has begun. See? Now we're ready. We're warming up. So he says, this is what happens to you whenever you begin to confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. You believe that in your heart. You've openly declared it. And so we've seen over the past few weeks, over 15 people make that declaration. Amen. It's awesome. And so we're excited today to celebrate baptisms. We'll get to that in just a moment. So this whole series is called Restart You. And the reason why it's called Restart You is because we all need a restart. We need a new you. You know, I need a new me because of this confession. So we all need a restart. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to unpack four things that you're going to need in order to have a successful restart. And even if you're not restarting your faith necessarily in Jesus, maybe you've already done that, or maybe you're just not even interested in it, it's still helpful and beneficial to you, because these simple tools and ideas will apply to any part of your life. Because anytime the Bible speaks, it speaks to all areas of our life. Amen. It can kind of transcend upon all different areas and categories and departments of the way that we do or live our lives. And so today we're going to begin with what I've called the title of the message where we're going to begin. It's called Heart Problems. Would you turn to your neighbor right now just to kind of set into the mood? You got a heart problem. Now turn to the other one and say, you got a heart problem. The one that didn't say anything, they definitely got a heart problem. See? Like a stubborn heart. Amen. I will not do what that pastor tells me to do. You got a heart problem. Heart problems. Anybody got a heart problem, a heart condition? Yeah. One person. You're going to find out that's not true. We all got heart issues. We all got heart problems. Heart problems. We all have it. In one context, Jesus is having this conversation with a group of religious people, and they're called the Pharisees in Scripture, and he's having this dialogue with them, and his friend Mark is so kind of taken back by this scene that Jesus is in and what happened. He goes, I've got to record this. I've got to document this conversation between Jesus and some of these religious people. That was a really good one, Jesus. Everyone needs to hear this now and forever. And so he records it for us in his letter called Mark, and Mark writes it this way. And here's what Mark tells us happened on this particular day with Jesus and some of these Pharisees. It says, one day, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. Even people who wanted nothing to do with Jesus had to show up to see what Jesus was really all about. And so they noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow, it says, the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. Good. Then it goes on to say, verse 5. We're settling in. Goes on to say, you can put it up if you have it, verse 5. If you have it up, if you don't, that's okay. Here we go. It says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law asked him, why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? There's a tradition that we have, and you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat. This is one of the laws that we follow. Why aren't they doing that? It says, they eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. This is something that takes place because in Jewish law, there's over 600 Jewish laws. And if you were a Jew in this particular time period, you thought that the way to God was somehow performed by your obedience. It was kind of obtained by the laws that you would fulfill. And so they had these 600 plus laws that they would have to do. And this is somehow a way that you would show your seriousness, if you would, or your relationship with your God. And so they're challenging Jesus, really, because Jesus is on the scene, and he's saying, hey, I'm going to become king of the Jews. I am king of the Jews. I'm king of the people. I'm Christ, or I'm God. And they had a hard time understanding this principle, and they thought, if you're really the savior of the Jews and even humanity and the world, if that's actually true, then why aren't you performing the laws that we've been teaching our whole lives? You know, we don't understand this. And so Jesus begins this conversation. It goes on to say in verse 14, it says, then Jesus called to the crowd. He says, everybody listen up. Come here. All of you listen. He says, and try to understand this. I want you to think about this a little bit. I want you to absorb it. So I want you to just take a moment to try to understand what Jesus is trying to get at. Sometimes you sit in church, you know, and there's always two messages being preached. One that I preach and the other one that you hear. Right? So I'm talking to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you hear me. Amen. Parents in the room. See, you heard that one, didn't you? Because you know you've said something at some point, but they didn't hear you. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, before I preach this to you, I need you to make sure you're listening to what I'm saying. So are you listening to what I'm saying today? Are you there? See, three of you are coming along. He says, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. Defiles to make you unclean. It's not what goes into your body that makes you unclean. It says you are unclean. You're defiled by what comes from your heart. So he says there's something going on inside. In other words, it's not, you could have messy hands and you could put dirt inside of your body, but that's not really what makes you unclean. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart. So he's trying to teach something to this group of people who think that the way to salvation or the way to God is somehow through obedience. And what Jesus is getting at, he says, no matter how hard you try, don't you know there's something that's unclean that's coming from the inside of you? It's not about what goes inside of you. That's why you don't have to wash your hands anymore. You can if you want. But he's just saying that's not what really makes you a clean person or not. It's about what comes outside of you. And he says in verse 16, it goes on, then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples began to ask him, what did you mean by that parable? Help us understand. We were trying to understand you, but just help us unpack what you were trying to teach them. And then Jesus goes on and he says, here's what I want you to know. And he's sitting with his disciples like we're sitting in a room today, and he's saying, this was my point that I was trying to make. You got heart problems. What's making you unclean is what's coming from inside of you. And he's talking to his disciples. In other words, his audience is his followers. It's not just like the people that we say something's wrong with them. Jesus is trying to let his followers know something's wrong with you. And I know you're Christians and you show up to church today, but there's still something wrong with you. And this is what Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand. He says, from within and out of a person's heart, here's what comes of it. Evil thoughts come from your heart. Sexual immorality, theft. In other words, anytime someone steals, he says, that's coming from the heart. That's what's defiling them. That's what's making them unclean. It's something that's coming from within. Anytime somebody commits murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. In other words, Jesus is saying our external problems are the result of an internal issue. Our external problems in our life are the result of what's going on the inside. Now, let me help you understand that even on a bigger scale. In our world today, I do not think we have a racism problem. Now, don't just tweet me on that, okay? Hold on. I believe we have a heart problem. What Jesus says is racism has been going on from the beginning. Don't you know this? And it's not just an America thing, a black and white thing. There's racism happening all over our world in different villages that you've never even seen or heard of. He says the reason that racism happens within our world is because there's a heart condition in humanity. The reason why people commit adultery is not just because of movies that they watch or books that they've read. They may not be helpful, but the reason adultery happens in our society is because there's a heart condition. You could try to throw people in prison all day long for murder, but what does it not do? It doesn't stop the murder from happening. Why? Because Jesus is saying it's an internal issue. You're trying to fix these external problems, things that you're facing in your life, without ever getting to the heart of it. And Jesus is saying, don't you know that what defiles a person, what makes a society of humanity, a person unclean, is not what goes into you, but what comes out of your heart? Your heart is unclean. Jesus is trying to let his followers know, listen, if you want to fix an external problem, you're going to have to begin to fix the internal issue. You're going to have to go after something that's inside of you. Some of you have been working on your marriage, and you've tried to shape communication. You've tried to work on how we're going to communicate, external problem, the way you talk to me, the way you speak to me. What Jesus is saying, listen, don't you know that problem is not just an external problem, and it can't be solved with just external behaviors and trying to do something. It's got to start inside of you. It's got to start with the heart. It's a heart problem. The way you communicate, the way you talk. And Jesus is saying, the reason why we have these problems within our world today, can I just be honest? And I'm not, this is not a political statement. This is not a political statement. I don't care what president you put at the seat. You will still have problems. Why? Why? Because it's a heart condition. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what leader you put in play. It doesn't matter. What you need to know is this is a heart issue. And as long as you have a heart problem and you haven't allowed me to come inside of you and fix what's happening on the inside, you won't see the result on the outside because you have some internal issues. And in this particular society, they're dealing with slavery. Think about that. I mean, they're seeing it hand to hand. Women have no rights at all. I mean, in this particular time period, if you were not married to a man, you literally had no chance at survival. Jesus saying, you want to know why this is happening within your culture and society? This is what defiles you. This is what makes you unclean. It's your heart. Something's going on the inside, internally. And you're trying to somehow think that washing your hands is what makes you clean in my eyes. You think washing your hands makes you clean? No. It's something that's going on the inside that I have to get to. So then the question becomes simple. How do we solve this internal issue? How do we solve this problem that we have? If God has says, I've created humanity and I messed it up, it messed up because of sin and the image got distorted. Listen, it wasn't just the physical thing that maybe got distorted. It was what went on the inside that got distorted. In other words, when God originally made you and designed you prior to sin, before God, you were without greed. You would never know what it feels like to have greed inside of you. Pain, selfishness, foolishness, wickedness. None of that would ever have existed inside of you prior to sin. Only Adam and Eve ever experienced what that would be like. They didn't understand what it would be like to gossip about somebody, to have this desire to blame somebody, to hate somebody. It was a pure heart. And so this question becomes, how do we solve that then? If we have this condition, if we have this heart problem. We said last week, well, first it begins with a confession. Just confessing. I confess something's wrong with my heart. Because now, no matter how hard I try to solve what's happening in my heart, I've realized I'm never going to reach perfection. I'm still a sinner before God, and I need a new heart. I got to confess it first, and when you begin to do that, God begins to restore you back to your heart. So it still asks the question, how do we solve this issue? How do we solve this heart problem? And to tell you how to solve this problem, I want to just kind of tell you the story about a particular man. And you may have heard of him before, I don't know. But this particular guy, on one occasion, around 991 BC, I don't know if you know him or you're friends with him on Facebook, but know this story. This is a true story. Around 991 BC, there's a guy who realizes that he has some external problems. And you're going to find out in just a second. He's got some serious external issues going on in his life. And then he realizes they're the result of an internal issue. His external problems are the result of this internal issue, and he realizes it. And so what he ends up doing is figuring out kind of how to solve this problem and what he needs to do about it. And that's the good news for us. So now we can learn from him to solve it within ourselves. So on one occasion, this guy, he's a warrior. He's maybe a captain of an army. He's a leader of an army. He's got a lot of power within the military. And one particular occasion, he is sitting on his rooftop, maybe looks out his window, and he sees this really beautiful woman taking a bath. And the bad news is, if he had binoculars or something, he would have seen a ring on her finger. Maybe not. But she was married. And so he decides, well, I've got a lot of power, and so I'm going to use my power to get what I want. Because that's what sin does to you. Do you remember this from last week? Sin literally is you in this wrestling match of you doing what you want. That's what happened when Adam and Eve, ate the fruit and they disobeyed God. It wasn't about disobedience. God was giving them free will because he wanted them to be free. But the only way to experience freedom was to have choice. And so he's saying, I want you to experience choice. I want you to have freedom. And so therefore, I'm going to give you this opportunity. And so because of that, humanity gets in this kind of debate, Adam and Eve, and they begin to tell God, God, we want to do what we want to do, even though you've told us to do otherwise. It's what parents tell their children all the time. Let me do what I want to do. Let me figure it out. And then the parent watches in on the child and says, you're making a big mistake. Right? That's what parents do. And so God says, this is the tension between humanity and man. It has always been and still an issue today for you and for me. Because whenever you sin, essentially what you're saying is, God, I know what's best for me. God, I know what's best for me. I appreciate the advice, but no thanks. I know what's best for me. So God's not trying to hold you back from something that you would enjoy. He's trying to hold you back from something that's going to cause you death. And so he says, don't do that. And so this guy is in a scenario where he sees this woman, and he's in this debate. I want to have her, but I know God has said I shouldn't do it. But thank you, God, for the advice. I'm going to do it anyway. So he calls her over, and the scripture says that he ends up sleeping with her. And then he gets a phone call about a month later. And you know what happened? She's pregnant. And now he realizes, I got some external problems. Amen. Yeah, he's got some external problems. And she's married. And her husband is also, and you got to read the Bible, people. This is some of you are like, that's in the Bible. Yes, it's amazing. You should read it. It's an awesome book. But he says, man, this lady's husband is in the military, and he knows this lady's husband. And so he finds out, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I got a plan. And so, of course, like, really smart men do, oh, I know how I'm going to get out of this one. And so he calls in this man, and he says, hey, essentially, he says, hey, you're tired, buddy. Why don't you go home, be with your wife? Just because she obviously wasn't showing at that point. So he's like, hey, just go home, be with your wife, take some roses, take some flowers, enjoy yourself. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get out of it, hopes that maybe he hooks up with his wife, and then all of a sudden the husband doesn't find out, and he's safe. Well, this man decides that he's not going to go do that. He's got other responsibilities to do. He's going to stay to the grind. He's going to keep watching the military. He's going to stay at his post and do what he's called to do. This man finds this out, and he realizes, well, that plan didn't work. I've got to go to plan B. And here's what he ends up doing. He ends up coming with this plan, and he writes it on a letter. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this letter. Now, don't look at the letter. It's really going to bother you, because once you find out what was on the letter, you wouldn't want to read it either. So he says, I've got a letter I want you to deliver, and I want you to deliver it to the commander in the battlefield when you get there. Don't open it until you get there. And so what the man didn't know is that this particular guy writes in the letter, as soon as Uriah arrives to you, I want you to leave him in the battlefield and make sure he's dead. Then he closes the letter, he seals the letter, and he gives it to Uriah. So now Uriah says, no problem, sir. I'll take my death sentence. Doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. He thinks it's just a letter. Thank you, sir, for the responsibility. I appreciate it for entrusting something to me. And so he takes the letter and he puts it in his pocket and he sets off, having no idea that he's carrying his own death sentence. Talk about your all-time backfires. I mean, it's kind of there's some irony there, you know. And so he shows up. And he hands this other commander in the army this letter. And the man reads it. Now, if you're in that scenario and you've been commanded by another higher-ranking officer to kill the guy in front of you, you're trying to watch your facial expression, your nonverbal cues, you know. You don't want to read this one. Hold on a second. And he starts to think about how he's going to pull this off. Well, he ends up pulling it off, and the man, Uriah, dies, this wife's husband. And so now you have a man who's not only committed adultery, but he's also murdered the husband. How many of you, just by a show of hands, would say, that man's got some heart problems? Yeah, he's got some heart problems, doesn't he? How many would say he's got some external issues going on in his life? There's some external issues. Listen, when you kill somebody and committed adultery within a day, you've got some serious problems in your life. And I'm praying for you. But probably not, because the prayers at that point are maybe pointless. Now, the prayers are always good, but it feels like, what's the point, you know? If this man had come to you and said, pray for me, would you do it? Probably not. You'd be like, nah, you just deserve it, right? This is this man. This is a true story. And his name is David, King David, the guy that many of us celebrate. This is, some of you are thinking, oh, no, I got the tattoo, right? You know, like, I didn't know that. David was my hero. I named my son after David. Wait a second, you know. This is David. You should have read the Bible before you named your son David. So this is who David is, and this is what David does. Here's what's interesting. Even though David did this, did you know that God still said, this is a man after my own heart? God himself actually said it when he elected David to be king. This is a man after my own heart, even though he knew what David would do. He knew inside of all of humanity, no matter how hard and how good and the best you can give it, and no doubt King David did some amazing things for God. I mean, he's actually in the lineage of Jesus himself. Did some amazing things for God, but God still says, but I know at the heart of humanity, there's still something wrong on the inside. And David realizes this. He's got some external problems, and he's trying to resolve this internal issue. And here's how he begins to write. And David was a musician. And so the book of Psalms predominantly, anytime you read the book of Psalms, predominantly it's written by David. And it's with the form of a song. It's got some music behind it. And so I'm just going to jump tracks here. Wherever Andrews is, he's such a good musician. Can you come up here and give me some music behind me? I just feel like being like David a little bit. This is what David did. So David begins to write this particular psalm. So anytime you read psalms, there's probably some melody, some music going on behind it. Can we give it up for Andrews? It's so good. And this guy is starting to realize his scenario. Remember, he's got a pregnant woman back at home. He's just killed the man. He's destroyed a family because there's some brothers, there's some sisters, you know, that lost their sibling along the way. I mean, you're talking about he's committed a lot of issues, and he realizes it. And so here's what he writes. This is how he starts off his song. Psalm 51:1, he says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. That makes sense. Because he's just trying to like remind God as if God needs a reminder, but he's saying, hey, God, just to remind you, you're a loving God. And it's unfailing. Remember you said that to me? Yeah. Just want to remind you, just in case you forgot. He says, because of your great compassion, it would be like a child going to a parent. Now, mom, listen, I know I took the car. It's wrecked and it's totaled. But remember, you're one of the greatest moms in the world. You know? Remember you told me you'd always love me? You hear the preface, right? And God knows what David's going to say, but David continues out and he says, God, blot out. It actually means to wipe out. Better translation would be to wipe out. Interesting phrase. He says, the stain of my sins. Did you know your sins have consequences that run deeper than just you? Think about the stain of his sin. He's committed adultery. He's murdered this wife's husband. Think about the amount of pain that has flooded through this family and stained many people involved. Think about the child that's going to be raised from this scenario and scene. And he's saying, God, just don't only forgive me of my sins, but would you wipe out the stain of my sins? Because he himself is feeling the pressure of it. He's feeling the guilt of it. It's what happens sometimes even in our world today where people commit a crime. And they feel so guilty, it drives them to turn themselves in. It's a powerful thing that goes on inside of a person when something like that happens. You ever done something wrong, you said something, and it just kind of eats at you. And eats at you to the point you're like, I've got to tell them. He says, "There's sin causes a stain inside of me." And then he makes this confession, because it begins with a confession. A restart always begins with a confession. Here's his confession. He says, I was born a sinner. Yes. Yes, I confess something is wrong with me. And then he says, from the moment my mother conceived me. In other words, I acknowledge that from the time that sin came into existence, something was wrong inside of me. I'm confessing it. I can never be perfect. I am trying. I'm King David. You put me in this kingship, this place. I've written songs about you. I glorify you. I love you. But I'm realizing I'm wretched inside. And I've been this way from the beginning. And no matter how hard I try, I can never measure up to a holiness of you, God. God, I'm a sinner. I messed up. And I'll never be perfect. And then what David begins to do next is pretty interesting. He begins to realize in order for me to solve this problem, I've got to do something. And it's what David does next that helps us understand how to resolve this internal issue. It's a request that he makes. And it's a simple request, but it has a lot of factors that are going to come out of it. This request is going to cause kind of many things to unfold. It's a simple request. It's a simple statement, but it's a lot deeper than just some words on a screen or something he sings or writes. But he goes, I've got some internal things, and I'm realizing that the only way to solve my external problems is to first solve what's happening on the inside of me. And so then he goes to God, and here's what he says. He says, I want you to create. It actually means to make new. I want you to create something. In other words, David is saying, I'm acknowledging you're the creator. You're the one that actually made me. So I'm going to the one I know that can fix the problem. I'm not going to go to something else that I think can solve the problem, because the only thing that can fix this particular internal problem is the one who actually made it and designed it. So I'm going to the creator, and I'm asking him to create something inside of me. I'm asking him to make something new inside of me, the one who originally designed me. Not that I'm saying anything's wrong with counseling or therapy in any realm at all. I think it's helpful and beneficial. But what David starts at is realizing, I cannot solve this problem by going to another person. I've got to go to the one who actually formed me. The one who literally has the power to do something inside of me. So I'm going to start with the creator. And so he says, create in me a pure heart. Give me a pure heart. There's something on the inside that's happening, and it's why I did. I saw her, and I thought about not doing it, and I remember what you said, but I end up doing what I wanted to do because I realized I got a problem on the inside. And in order for me to fight that off the next time around, I'm going to have a heart exchange. You're going to have to put a pure heart in me, that this heart that craves evil, this heart that craves adultery, this heart that craves lustful desires, this heart would be exchanged. You're going to have to do something inside of me. And he says, create a clean heart, oh God, inside of me. And he says, renew. It actually means to make new. There it is again. Make new. Repair is another word in Greek that it means to repair something. This broken heart inside, there's something wrong with it. Would you renew it? Would you repair it? It says, a loyal spirit within me. I forgot about you in that moment. And I forgot about what you did. So God, I need a new heart. For some of us today, like David, this is what your heart looks like. In some specific area, it could be greed. Maybe you're just full of greed. You know, the thought of giving generosity, and I'm not talking about just financial. I'm just talking about giving time, giving space, giving, it could be financially, whatever form of generosity, you want to think about. You know, you stick to like the 10% rule in tipping. You know, you're like 10%, that's all we're doing. You're living in a mansion, but you're giving 10% to the waiter, who's, I'm just saying, just generosity. In general, you struggle with it. The only solution, David would say, is, well, to get a clean heart. That there's something wrong. That's where greed comes from. And so you have to have a new heart. You got to get something new inside of you. Ask God to make it blameless and holy, where you don't see generosity the way that you used to. You see it differently. Married couples. Maybe for you, you see marriage a particular way because of the way you were raised, the way he talked to her, the way that your mom talked to dad, the way that they handled certain business or how they did about things or how they raised things and children or whatever they did. And so you learned some external behaviors. But you sat inside of your marriage and you've been working on it, trying to fix it with external solutions. Today's the day you could say, you know what the problem is? The problem is me. And don't go home and say the problem's you. The problem is me. I got a heart condition. Something happened to me internally that has caused me to act this way externally. And the only way to solve the problem in our marriage is to get a new heart for marriage, to get God's perspective on it, to see it the way that He sees it, not the way that I currently see it. You got to have a new heart towards it. Think about a company or a business. If we were trying to shape a company, you ever seen this happen? Hey, we want to change our company, the way we treat our, you know, our staff. We want to change the way we see our customers, you know, that kind of a thing, you know. And then they begin to put up signs and posters on the wall, and they say, we're going to shape our behavior, you know, we're going to do some things around here. Can I just tell you something? A company will never change its external problems without first solving the heart of the leaders at the top. It begins with the heart of the company, the purpose of its existence. If a company's purpose of existence is to make money, you have a heart problem from the very beginning. It's a heart problem. And what David is simply saying is, I realize that something's wrong with my heart. And the only way that I can somehow be made pure is by going to the Creator and saying, God, I need a new one. Because the one that's inside of me is messed up no matter how hard I try. So God, give me a clean heart. Give me a pure heart. And this is the thing that David says that you and I have to do if we want to have a restart. If you want to have a restart, write this down, if you're taking notes. If you want to restart you, it'll require you to have a new heart. There's no option. It's a new heart. And it's something only God, the Creator, can begin to do. And I don't know where you are today and what realm that looks like, but maybe you need a new heart in some area of your life. Could be in parenting. I need a new heart. Amen. So the way I see my kids, I need a new heart because my heart's messed up. When I look at my kids, I see something different. I need a new heart. Jesus, help us. Amen. I need a new heart. Maybe it's about generosity. Maybe it's about lustful desires. Maybe it is the battle of clicking on a button. Lustful desires. It says deceit. Remember what Jesus said? Deceit. Envy. Maybe you have envy. Why did they get the promotion? Why don't I get the promotion? I got envy, envy, envy. I see my neighbors, I see their marriage, and I'm always comparing, always comparing, always comparing. The way she looks, the way he looks. Comparing, 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 comparing over and over and over again. It's a heart problem. If you want to fix the external problems, you have to fix the internal issue. And it begins inside of the heart. And maybe beyond that, today is the day that you say it's not just a kind of a category and a topical thing in my life that I'm dealing with. Maybe you've never even asked Jesus to give you a new heart at all. Maybe you've never confessed and said, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I recognize that the only way to heaven is through you. You've never made that decision. The scriptures would say it clearly that you've got something wrong inside of your heart. But the good news is when Jesus went to the cross and he died for your sins, he offers to give you a new heart, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of seeing. The word heart in Greek actually means a new will, a new desire, a new purpose for living. Got to have a new heart. Maybe you've served the Lord for years, but he's never had your whole heart. And today you're saying, God, I need a new heart as it relates to serving you and giving my life to you. I need a new heart. Would you close your eyes wherever you are in this room? If we would, just close our eyes and just give people a moment to respond to what Jesus is saying. If today you need a new heart, and by that I mean you've never made the decision to give your life to Jesus and to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me on a cross, and you've never stepped out in faith, just believing in that, asking God to do what only he can do and to repair your heart. You never asked him into your life. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand right where you are in this room? Say, that's me today. I want to follow Jesus and give my life to him. Amen. Keep keep your eyes closed, his hands are lifted. Anybody else? Maybe today it's not just a decision to get a new heart and follow Jesus. Maybe for you today, you know what area of your life you need a new heart in. You need a heart exchange as it relates to greed, as it relates to faith, as it relates to your marriage, your relationships. If today you just need a heart exchange, would you just lift your hand where you are, just saying, God, would you just, amen, hand in the room, anybody else? That's just, you know what it is. This is between you and kind of God in the moment. Anybody else, hands all over the room. There's a heart thing that you're just exchanging with God, a new perspective on how I see him, how I see her, how I'm gonna deal with that situation. Hands all over. Just as a sign of kind of, that's me, just keep your hand up as I pray for you. And we can just pray this. Jesus, I pray his hands are lifted in this room. And God, you'd give us a new heart. And right where you are, you can just whisper that to him from your own heart to say, Jesus, give me a new heart. Help me to get through this scenario. God, forgive me for what I've done, but give me a pure heart and renew a loyal spirit. God, help me to live for you, give my life to you. One last group. Put your hands down if that's you, amen. If today, in just a few moments, we're gonna be doing baptisms, and as your eyes are closed, if there's someone in this room today that maybe your next step is to be baptized, and even as I say those words, you're thinking, that's me, today's the day for me to just kind of take my decisions that I've made in my life and go public with what I believe in my heart. My encouragement to you is this, don't wait for the next time. Don't wait, today's the day. And we've actually removed some barriers. We have some clothing for you. We have towels for you. If you need to do that, you can do that today. With no one looking around, just curious if that's you today, that you wanna get baptized today. Today's the day for you. Would you just lift your hand right where you are? Amen. Amen. If that's you today, no one looking around, just give people their space. If that's you today, and today's the day that you want to get baptized, here's what we're going to do is when we break out here in just a moment, you can just go right back into the back room of our auditorium, and you can go there. We have stuff to give you to help make that happen. Proud of you. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. God, I pray that as we even go out today, that you give us a new heart as a church. God, to keep reaching people for your kingdom. That's why we're here, so that you would be known by the world, God. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. Can we celebrate those decisions that were made today? Amen. A new heart, restarting you. We're going to continue in this series next week. And super excited to continue to share with you the things that are needed to have a fresh restart. Not just confessing it, not just a change of heart, but there's three other things we're going to talk about. And so I encourage you to take that invite card on your chair. Bring someone back with you next week as we are in this series called Restart You. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. In just a few moments, today's a special day. Pastor George talked about it just a minute ago. We're going to celebrate baptisms. We love celebrating baptisms in our church. It's a blessing. And so we're not just even like asking you. We're somewhat kind of requiring you if you can. I mean, you know, with all of your energy, please stay around for the baptisms. It's something, it's an awesome moment. It's just unexplainable what happens, how cool it is. So we would love for all of you in this room to be a part of the special day of so many people within our family, within our church that are going to celebrate their lives today. If you are getting baptized and you need to go ahead and start getting changed, you can be dismissed and do that. But for everyone else that's in this room, as they're making some preparations for that, what we're going to ask you to do is one simple thing. It won't take us too long. Just go and feel free to grab your children. Here's the reason why we're going to ask you to do that. In the past, we've normally not asked you to do so, and you've got to see baptisms. The problem is a lot of our children's workers have never get to see a baptism, and they're the ones helping make it happen. Amen. I mean, they're the ones watching our children, and so we want them to be able to celebrate the life change as well. And so we're going to ask you simply to go out, grab your child, come back over underneath the awning outside is where baptisms will be. Just in case it rains, we're going to be underneath that awning so you can get your child and meet us there. We would love for you to be a part of this day. We're so excited. We hope to see you out there at baptisms here in just a few moments. Other than that, again, if you want to get baptized today, just go back in the left room corner. There's a corner room back there in our green room, and we'd love to see you back there as well. We love you guys. God bless you. See you later.